Ephesians chapter 3, hear now the word of the Lord. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. In today's epistle reading, the Apostle Paul speaks of this secret plan. Apparently, God has had this secret plan or mission that has been worked on or unfolding behind the scenes. It's a plan that has been in the works for a very, very long time. And it seems Paul is overwhelmed with a sense of awe and gratitude about the fact that God's plan is opening in his generation. Not only that, but the Apostle Paul has an important part to play in this plan. He naturally feels unworthy, less than the least of all God's people, he says. For some reason, God chose this rebellious, hateful, vengeful, murderous sap named Paul, or Saul, to be the megaphone for God's grand opening of his secret plan. The secret plan, of course, is to make the outsiders insiders. According to verse 12 of chapter 2, God is in the process of making those who were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, those without hope and without God in the world, God's plan is to bring those who were once far away near unto God through the blood of Jesus Christ and the work that Christ did on the cross. And what better way to do it than to tap Paul, of all people, on the shoulder and say, remember when you were far away, even though you considered yourself to be an insider. I've got a job for you to do, God says. Of course, the insiders were the Israelites, the Jews, and the outsiders, of course, were, well, everyone else, the Gentiles, or the nations. God's secret plan, the mystery, as Paul calls it, or as C.S. Lewis liked to call it, the deep magic. The secret plan is to call all sorts of people from every tribe, language, nation, and people group into one under God through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. In chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "For through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit." This united people, it says, is being built together, becoming a dwelling place for God to live by his Spirit. Paul is talking about God's people united in faith and in purpose. The church, in other words. Not a building, but a people belonging to God through Christ. These are the people called out from the world to be separate, to live separate and holy lives for the glory of God. And this is a very diverse group of people called to join together in worship and service and to do the hard work of genuine community and to display the glory of God to the powers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This is a high and lofty goal and vision for this gathering called the church. Now, the issue for the church was between the outsider Gentiles and the Jewish believers in Christ, the insiders. The insiders had had a long history together. They had been following God's law for a long time, or attempting to do so. They had been memorizing a great deal of the Old Testament scriptures. The insider males had been circumcised and had been going to the synagogues with their family since, well, birth, most of them anyways. The outsider Gentiles had none of this pedigree. They were merely coming into the church through faith in Jesus. They had experienced something wonderful when they had trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And even without the history of belonging, without the history of tradition, without the history of having family members who went to synagogue all the time and family members who attempted the best they could to follow God's ways and God's laws, even without all of that, the Gentiles were changed persons because of Christ, and they knew it. And they loved Jesus, and they knew that Jesus loved them, and they were coming into the church for the first time. But it was difficult for them to feel like they belonged to this group of insider Jewish believers, Jewish Christians. In fact, many of the insiders were insisting that the outsiders acted and behaved and talked as if they were insiders all of their life. The insiders had high expectations of the Gentiles who were just coming into the church for the first time. Now, of course, this isn't our issue today, is it? But I'm sure that we could all relate in some respects to what it's like to be an outsider. I'm sure you can remember those times when you felt excluded, left out, and maybe oh so different from what was considered to be the in crowd. I'm sure you can pinpoint those times in your life when everyone around you seemed to have these high expectations of you, but you didn't know it until they shamed you for not living up to those expectations. Maybe it even happened in the church. Well, it can be very difficult for someone coming into the church, a church worship service for the very first time, whether it's a formal service or informal in style, it doesn't matter. You know what it's like to be different. You know what it's like to be an outsider. Now imagine that the only person in the world who's fighting for you to be included is in jail because of his efforts. That's exactly where we meet the Apostle Paul, chapter 3 of Ephesians, in prison on behalf of these outsiders, the Gentiles. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And actually, the sentence goes on and on until verse 7, and then we get the second sentence of our passage, which goes on for the rest of the verses 8 through 13. For what reason is Paul talking about here? Well, he's already been writing about this, especially in the previous verses in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. There was this great division between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles, they were given a nickname. Those were the uncircumcised, and apparently that was supposed to be an offense. And the insiders, the Jews, were called the circumcision. So Paul has been writing about how God in Christ has made the two one people. For he himself, that is Christ, is our peace, it says. Verse 14 of chapter 2 and following it says, "He himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile them both to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away, the outsider Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the insider Jewish Christians. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. There's a oneness of God's people through faith in Christ. And for this reason, Paul says, he is a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles. He's fighting for their inclusion in the church. But did you notice he doesn't say that he's a prisoner of the Jews or because of the Jews and what they did and said about him. He doesn't say that he's a prisoner of the Romans because of what they've done to him or what they've said about him. No, he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. The gospel or good news that gives life to all and includes the Gentiles has been a driving force in Paul's life at this point. He knows he has been called to make known the mystery, the secret plan of God's salvation. And he has this high view of God's goodness and God's greatness and the providence of God. For Christ laid hold of Paul, and he is directing Paul's paths, though difficult and painful at times. God is directing his life so that if he's in prison for putting the Gentile outsiders on the same level with the Jewish insiders, then God must have a plan for this as well. Whatever will be, will be. Paul is ultimately not a prisoner of civil authorities, but of Christ. Christ who rules and guides and directs his life. Paul is not just a pawn in the random cause and effect of impersonal forces of nature or the fickle nature of human beings. Paul is a prisoner of Christ, held captive by his love and grace. Now, I think many of us cringe when we hear this kind of language. But elsewhere, Paul refers to himself as a slave of Christ, a doulos in the Greek, a slave of Christ. Grace has saved him, the wretch that he was, so powerfully that he's compelled to serve Christ as a slave or as a prisoner. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. I don't think he really connects that thought until verse 7, but first he talks about how he is a steward and administrator and servant of the gospel of grace in verses 2 through 7. So next, Paul mentions a mystery that has been made known to him through the Spirit, made known to him by revelation, a revelation that was revealed. God the revealer is the one who is made known in Christ. A mystery, as Paul uses the word, is not something that is unknown to everyone or is something that doesn't make sense or is unreasonable. It's a mystery simply because it's something that is known only because God has revealed it. Of course, that mystery is that the Gentiles are included as equals in God's plan of salvation. Paul says that he has been given the task of being an administrator, or a steward of God's grace for the Gentiles, for these outsiders. The Spirit of God has made it known to him. He didn't invent it. He didn't come up with this on his own. The Spirit has made it known to him. And I love the Trinitarian nature of this passage, too. I think it's important. Notice how it's God the Father revealing this mystery about Christ the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. But this revealed mystery was given to Paul not so that he could just go to heaven when he dies, not so that he would be personally have more insight and knowledge about God and God's plans, not so that he could sit, soak, and sour in this divine information. No, Paul says in verse 7, he's become a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given him through the working of the Spirit. God's power has turned this murderer of Christians from the KKK and the SS of religious hatred to being the greatest champion of these Gentile outsider Christians. Paul was given a grace that has changed his life forever. He was knocked off his high horse. He was blinded by the light. He was loved into the kingdom by Jesus and the Jesus people. Paul became a true insider to God's secret plan of grace, a gospel of inclusion. And he knows that whatever skill he has, whatever knowledge he has, whatever talent he has, it was all given to him as a sheer gift of grace. And he now sees himself as a servant and administrator of grace to others who are considered outsiders, and only by the power of God working through him. Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, he's also a steward of grace, a servant of the gospel, all by the power of God. And finally, Paul, he explains the purpose and significance of this gospel in the last part of our passage, verses 8 through 13. Next, Paul says here in verse 8 that he is the least, less than the least of all God's people. You may have remembered that he says something similar elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace to me was not without effect." God's gift and his gifts to us are not without effect on us or the people around us. God's gifts compel us to act, to serve, to administer grace, love, and compassion that we've experienced in Christ to others who are considered the outsiders, the lost, the wounded, the excluded from the in crowd. God gives us gifts, and the Spirit motivates us to use those gifts in the advancement of his gospel of inclusion. Grace was given to Paul for three purposes, it says in the last part of our passage. One, to preach to the Gentiles the riches of Christ, the good news that in Christ they belong, they are accepted, and they are saved. Two, grace has been given to make plain the administration of the mystery. And three, grace was given to make the wisdom of God known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. It says in verse 10, his, God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a very lofty and cosmic goal and vision for this rabble of outcasts, sinners, and self-absorbed people in this thing called the church. But for some reason, God has called out his people from the nations, not because they were more beautiful or powerful or more intelligent than all the rest, but only because of his sheer grace. For some reason, God chooses to work through the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And this is the cosmic role of the church that amazes me to this day. And as I read this passage, it really hit me. This cosmic role of the church to be this channel by which God's wisdom and power would be demonstrated to the world, but also to the rulers, to the authorities, to the powers in the heavenly realms. The church. The church will display the glory of God, even to those who oppose God, to the evil forces and powers. The unity of God's richly diverse people, made up of all sorts of people of all sorts of skin colors, nationalities, and languages, and cultures, will shine brightly in a world that's filled with hatred and division, discord. The majesty of God will be put on display when the church worships in spirit and in truth. The righteousness of God will be made known to the world as the church speaks out on matters of justice, poverty, and yes, personal morality. The manifold wisdom of God will be made known when God's gospel plan of inclusive grace is proclaimed, when the name of Jesus is held high as the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. The mere existence of you guys, of us, the mere existence of the church, the behavior and attitude of her members are making known how great God's plan of salvation really is. I believe it was Karl Barth that once wrote about the paradoxical nature of Christian living. It was that way for Paul, who was a prisoner and yet considers himself seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Paul, who was less than the least of all God's people, and yet at the same time was the recipient of revelation from God. Paul, who found glory and heavenly perspective, even in suffering and hardships. Paul, who was free and yet a slave of Christ. Paul, who knew what it was like to lose his life in order to find it. And it's that way with God's people today, too, with us, a very paradoxical group. It's hard for us to see the cosmic role of the church when we know who we are and we see who we are inside. The church today consists of people who sometimes sin, who sometimes make mistakes, people who lash out in anger and on occasion let slip a foul and hurtful word to someone. The church is made up of murderers, people who have lusted, hated, gossiped, coveted, cheated, lied, and worship idols of one kind or another. Some of us are weak. Some of us are tempted on a daily basis. Some of us are proud and haughty. Others are arrogant and bombastic. Yet for some reason, God still has decided to choose you and me. God has mysteriously chosen to work his power of grace in our lives. God has called us and chosen to call us out of the world and into his marvelous light and to bind us together as the body of Christ. Not so that we can sit soaking sour in all of our information or great status. No, he's called us to a more lofty vision. A vision, like I said, we have a difficult time seeing in ourselves. God has called us to himself by his grace that we might also become stewards and administrators of grace to others, to the outsiders, that we might welcome the stranger, visit the poor, feed the hungry, and speak the good news of inclusive gospel to the one who feels left out and excluded from the in crowd. God's grace and power is at work in each and every one of us, that we would be a blessing to others and that his church would together be a bright spot in what is often a dark and hurting world. May it be so. Let's pray together. God of glory and grace, thank you for your wondrous gifts of grace, wisdom, and power through your Spirit. Bless us this day, we pray, as we live out our faith in unity and with a Christ-centered purpose. Lord, we lament the divisions and discord we so often see and experience within the church. Forgive us for our part in perpetuating disunity and creating insider and outsider classes of people within the body of Christ. Help us to receive your grace, and help us to allow your grace to have its effect within us. Then may we be compelled by that same grace to be your servants, administering grace to others. We lift our hearts in prayers to you, Father, through Jesus, your Son, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.